Lord, I greet you in Jesus' name. Good to be here, though I'm nervous. If you think you're nervous, I feel more nervous. But anyway, praise the Lord for that too. At least I'm not dead. I could be in eternity already this morning. Would like to echo a little bit what Brother Allen was saying in Psalm 25. It says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant." The secret of the Lord is with those that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Do you know God has some secrets? God does have secrets. He has some very special, precious things, but He won't give them to just anybody. He gives those special secret treasures that He has to those who will treasure them and regard them highly. Can we come to the Lord in prayer? Dear Lord, we come to You this morning and pray that You would speak into our hearts this morning. I just want to yield to You my members, my mind, my thought, my will, my emotions. Thank You, Lord, that You are my Lord and You own my whole being. First, by creation. Second, by redemption. And thirdly, because I gladly surrender myself to You. Lord, You are better to me than I would be to myself. Thank You, Lord, for being near and dear to me. Thank You for the things that You've done in my heart in years gone by. And yea, I look forward to what You wish to do in my heart in the future. And don't leave me alone, Lord. Continue to plow in my heart. And I do pray that You plow in the heart of every young person here this morning and help them to see the important, critical place that they are in their own lives. I do pray, Lord, that You'd have full control over this meeting and this session. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I introduced myself a little. I grew up in Middle Tennessee, a place called Muddy Pond. Actually, my mother was born in Bern here, and then moved to Tennessee, then to Pennsylvania. But I was born in Tennessee and lived there almost all of my life. About the second day of September, we moved to Liberty, Kentucky, and are enjoying it very much. And married. I have six children. The oldest is 19 and the youngest is 7. I was born again at age 19 through just the work of the Lord in visiting and pursuing me, I believe, largely through the intense prayers of my mother. There were many nights in which I know that my mother wrestled with God and things were not going in our family like they should have or could have or would have if there had been full obedience to the word of the Lord. And I didn't get too good a start in life. But my mother especially, I would say, feared God. And that has followed me a long ways. Now, we're at Bible school, and this week, probably, you're going to wonder somewhere along about in the middle of the week, what's the point? You know, I can't remember what was said in the last session. And I can't, you know, my mind is so full, and it's you know, why have more sessions? Well, I asked that same question in my youth at Bible school, at leadership seminars, at missions conference, and there was so much being pumped into my mind and my heart that I felt I can no way contain it all. But you know how it goes in the spring of the year. At times, especially in different parts of our country, there's rain. There's a lot of rain. And you think, well, you know, we've had plenty of rain, you know, already. And it's still raining 2 and 3 inches more. And there's just water everywhere. Well, the Lord knows something. And He knows that summertime is coming. And there's going to be some hot, dry days. And if there's not some moisture gets down in the subsoil down in there, the plants are not going to survive. And we say, why all the rain? And I recognize this morning that if it had not been for some of those intense times that the Lord provided for me in my own Christian life, that I would not have survived some of the droughts that I faced as a Christian. And you are in a place where you are laying foundations for your life. And depending on what you lay in your life will be the result and outcome of your life in the end result. You'll either succeed or fail to a large degree with what you do even with this week. I know we're at various places, and that's okay. The subject that I had here to speak on was growing as a Christian. And my mind went many directions, and I thought, you know, how shall I ever cover all the pertinent subjects? Well, we would like to point at the root and the core. This morning, I'd like to look at a subject I entitled Examining the Root and the Core, largely from Romans chapter 5. I want to put something on the board here. Not going to get it on there. What do I use, a rag? Eternity. Now, we've all been born. But our life, you know, we come into this world. We may take a few humps over through there, fall off quickly. But we've all been born, and in this life, we come from a place of, in a sense, non-existence. I don't know. This says the spirit returns to the Lord who gave it. And we come here into the world as newborn babies. We can't do anything for ourselves. We can't do help ourselves or do anything for us. We're totally dependent. And oftentimes when we get over here to the other end called eternity, and we're barely hanging on in life right in here, we become very feeble many times. And it's almost like we're back to baby stage in the sense of ability to help ourselves, to think for ourselves, or to care for ourselves. My wife has been spending a lot of time back in Tennessee caring for her grandmother, who is 83 years old, and she's in a facility where she has better care. And she went there for some therapy and has never recovered well enough to be able to come home. And she has some problems and some things to where she's actually technically in a nursing home. And we don't feel very good about that because of what the scripture says about us caring for our own. But evaluating the situation, we feel that she is in a better situation there where she has constant care and professional medical treatment. She has gangrene in one of her feet and very poor circulation. But my wife has been in Tennessee for many hours, many days that she's been down there sitting at grandma's bedside. And I told her last Saturday as we were there and talked to her, and the whole family went and saw grandma and sang for her there. And I told my wife after we left, I said, she's going to live longer because you are here. And she said, I know that's true. Because I watched as my wife took a washcloth, a warm washcloth, and wiped and washed her grandma's hands and her arms and washed her face and combed her hair and did her hair up nice. And just the whole countenance on grandma changed there. But she's about to enter into eternity. One day a brother, we were working together and my wife was going to Tennessee a lot. And one day he says, Leonard, you're going to have to straighten out so your wife quits leaving you. And I said, I know what I'm trying. But anyway, it's not good. It's for present distress. But, you know, about 83 years ago, she was here. And now she's over here. The amazing thing about going here to eternity is either you go to heaven or you go to hell. To me, that's mind-boggling. That we come into this life as a little baby, helpless, and our life goes up. And it reaches a peak right in over here, I don't know, maybe at 40, and they say after you're 40, you're over the hill. When you're going downhill, you have more pulling power, by the way. And I'm not over, I'm not done, but I am 40. And I'm realizing that life goes very briefly. But the question is, what determines at this end, when I enter eternity, whether I go to heaven or I go to hell, what determines that eternal destiny? And you know, in some settings, and I've been aware of this concept that people somewhere in here, they are reading the Bible, they're reading, maybe they're in a Christian setting of some kind, and they begin putting on some Christian traits and some Christian characteristics, and it seems like, you know, well, gradually over a number of years, somewhere here, I became a Christian, you know. And some people, they say, well, you know, I've always been a Christian. I've never been lost. And I'd just like to talk this morning about the root and the core of the matter that will actually determine the kind of life, the quality of life, and the eternal destiny of heaven or hell, depending on what you do in this place called time, a little window in eternity. I just didn't feel that we could properly grow and develop as a Christian, even properly address this subject without talking about this matter. The question that I have for you this morning is, have you passed from death to life? Now, in examining this foundation, in examining this matter and trying to think right, it is very important that we lay a right foundation. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. There was a time I didn't understand this concept, but I'm thankful for faithful teachers and preachers. Romans chapter 5, we'd like to begin in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Notice that phrase, who is the figure of him that was to come. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this is a doctrinal passage. There's some thinking involved in understanding this passage. This is not a light, fluffy passage, but it's a very important passage. In this passage, Jesus Christ and Adam the first are being compared. I don't know if you picked that up. But in verse 15, it says, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, who is that one? That one is Adam the first. And many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, that's Jesus Christ, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And now, in verse 16, this is a little bit confusing. It says, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. And what he's saying here, basically, is I'm comparing apples with apples, but it's not an equal comparison. they're, in a sense, they're both apples, but they're not both apples. It's not an equal comparison. What is the difference in the comparison? It says in verse 16 and a little further in, therefore the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the gift, free gift, is of many offenses unto justification. And I just like to put here back on the board, we have here Adam. We have Adam the first. And I don't know if you remember in Pilgrim's Progress, where he had three lovelies of his own begetting, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Faithful was invited to marry him, her who pleases him best, and all three for that matter, he said, if you want. And that is what comes from Adam the first, trickling down from Adam the first all through the generations, all through this birth right here, comes the ruling force of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these things have dominance in a person's life that is born of this birth, who is of the seed of Adam, which we all are. Now, the other comparison here, the other one that's on the list here, is Christ. Now, what comes from Christ is godliness, virtue, temperance, meekness, the fruit of the Holy Ghost, the fruit of the Spirit. This comes from this one. And the only way to get out of this cycle of birth to eternity and hell, which this is where Adam the first leads you, is to at some point here come to a cross where you die to yourself. And in a physical sense, in our body is the same. It increases in strength. It increases in vitality. We have energy. We eat food. We sleep. And in a physical sense, many of our habits and things don't change in that sense as far as living a human life. But the inner drive changes. And this person right here, he goes on and reaches his peak and goes over the peak and goes into eternity and goes to heaven. The only way to go from this genealogy of Adam the first and being transformed and transferred into Christ is through the regeneration and through being born again. Now, it says in verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 20, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, and sin abounded in this man, and God sent His law and says, thou shalt not. And I always, my mind goes to an illustration I heard years ago in relation to the law and the effects of the law, that this man had moved on to a farm, and they had silos on this farm, and they had fairly young sons, and the father was concerned that one of these days these boys are going to get the notion to climb this silo. And he was afraid of heights himself, and he just didn't want the boys up there. And so one day when the boys got about old enough to venture this, he still had it in his mind, he was going to town after some parts. And he says, now boys, I'm going to town after parts, and don't you even think of climbing the silo. And when Dad came back from town, guess where the boys were? They'd climbed up there to the highest point in the silo and were frozen. They're terrified. They couldn't get back down. But that's why the law came, is to show to this person who was born after Adam the first and to speak into our lives and says, this is what the righteous character of God is like, and this is what God requires of humanity in order to come to be with Him, and thou shalt not do these things. And with that law, it stirred up the desire to do that very thing. Brother Jerry Mahor tells the story of where he was painting restaurants, and he'd be painting there in an entryway, and he put up a sign that says, wet paint, do not touch. And he uses this illustration, and he says, people, oh, wet paint, is it wet, you know? And they say, oh, yeah, it is wet. That's why the law came, And that's why we preach the Word of God to you, so that there might be an awakening inside of your heart and every one of our hearts that we're sinners by nature. And that we need a transformation, that from this rootstock comes no good thing, except that which is still left over in the sense of God creating us in the in His own image. And you know, we have compassion. Even sinners at various times have compassion for others. And so there's a sense in which there's still some things, some left over there. But the driving force of these right here is sin. Verse 14, the last part of it here says, who is the figure of Him that was to come? Let's go to a couple more scripture here in 1 Corinthians 15. I'd just like to show you this concept in a couple of different settings. 1 Corinthians 15, this concept, this setting right here is in the speaking of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, verse 21, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And what I'd like to convince you of this morning is that if you're only born of one birth and you go the length of your life, and you might be cut off right over here. None of us have any promise that we're going to live the fullness of our lifespan. If you continue to death only being born once, you're going to hell. That's the condemnation that passed upon all men. Now, I would hasten to say that I believe that the Lord made a provision for those that unborn, young children, and some of those things are thorny concepts to try to figure them all out. But I believe Christ made an atonement for them. Now let's go over to Romans 11 and get this concept a little bit again of the two Adams, of Christ, Adam the first, and Jesus Christ being the second Adam. Romans 11, verse 24, Romans 11 says, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? And the concept here is Israel and the Gentiles being grafted into Christ or being in Christ. But the key thought that I want here is, if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature. What is that wild nature? This. You ever try eating crab apples? Now, I understand crab apples some places aren't quite like crab apples are in Tennessee. Some places they make crab apple preserves. I'd like to try some of those. But a crab apple is a wild apple in that sense. They are very bitter. They smell good when they're blooming, and they may even look like they might taste all right. But you bite into one and they will pucker your mouth. They are wild. But the amazing thing about it is you can take in spiritual dynamics. This is contrary to nature. Remember what the verse said here? Contrary to nature. And part, we are all of that wild crabapple tree. And what we need is a cutting off of that root and stock and transferred and be grafted into Jesus Christ. An amazing thing happens. The same wild crabapple that was over here comes right over here and begins to bear beautiful, wonderful apples. We say, what? That sounds like good news to me. I don't know about to you. This transfer from the rootstock of Adam the first to Jesus Christ takes care of many, many, many frustrating defeats in a person's life. Let's go on. Adam as the head of generations, Jesus as the head of generations, trickling all the way down through from Adam is sin, death, and humanity's problems of all sorts. We inherit Adamic tendencies from our parents. I'd just like to ask you a question. What are you like? What are your parents like? They're all of the rootstock of Adam. We all are in that first sense. And there's still lust to be dealt with in this body. This body is not yet redeemed. It'll be redeemed when we see the Lord Jesus or when we rise from the grave. There'll be no more sin, no more sin desires or tendencies or appetites in that day. There's a war going on because the inner man is renewed into Christian. But this outer man, the flesh, still needs to be put to death. But what are your parents like? You know, is one of your parents very bashful? The possibility of some of the family then to be very bashful is very good. Very good possibility. My parents are both of strong personality. All of us children are strong personality. Very goal oriented. And very driven in overcoming any obstacle in our way. That's who we are on the human side. You know, this is good and this is bad. It's good in that if there's a job that needs to be done, illustration I would use, we learn some of this and not everything is genetically transferred. And many things we learn through practice and teaching. And I'm so thankful for the many things that my parents taught me. But we would haul out firewood and we were using horses and wagon in the wintertime. And in Tennessee, the ground is not frozen very much at a time. And so when it's wet and muddy, we were cutting firewood and splitting firewood. And then, you know, we had people that wanted firewood. And of a morning when the ground was froze on those cold snaps, we took the horses and wagons and went out there and we hauled firewood from early, just about daybreak. We'd be out there and it was cold and this young boy shivering, you know, and we got to work and we hauled this firewood out. And long about 9 o'clock, the sun's shining, and we said, "Dad, we got to quit hauling firewood." And he says, "Well, why?" And he says, "We said the horses can't pull a full load anymore. You know, they're slipping. The ground's starting to thaw, and they're slipping." And he said, "Put a half a load on there. We've got to get this firewood out." Oh, you know. But this thing of overcoming obstacles that was into us, and it's good, but it's bad. It causes clashes in relationships. It causes wrong priorities and very temporal focus. These are things that I inherited from my parents by teaching and example and also by genetic makeup. Another thing that happens is many times sin tendencies in the parents are also in the children. It's in them genetically and they also learn by living with them. And you know, as a young person, I didn't know that to rail on somebody and tell somebody what I thought of what they did or what they were or whatever, I didn't realize that was displeasing to God. That came to me from here, through my parents. But I also learned some of that, unfortunately, by example. And you see, I'm trying to break some patterns that have come to me through this Adam nature, but they also come to me through my parents. And I'm not blaming my parents, but by God's grace, I want to be different. One of the things that comes to me from my generations and my heritage is that there have been conflict and problems between parent-children relationships for at least 3, maybe 4 generations back. And what I mean by that is adult children and their parents in my father's side of the family. The parents held the children hard and accused the children of things, and the children held the parents hard and accused them of things, and there was not harmony, and there was distance and family in between there. And you know, guess what? Problems and struggles arise between my dad and I. And I groan. I say, "Oh Lord, you know, I'm not sure where Dad is, and I want him to be so much, want him to be right and be ready to meet you, Lord. And how can I be sure that he's ready to meet you?" And all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to me one day and says, "That's not your job." Huh? Yeah, he says, "That's not your job. I never said, children, straighten out your parents." He says, children, honor your parents. Oh, what a liberation. I picked up the phone. It was Sunday morning. I was preparing to preach from 1 Corinthians 13. And, as I was preparing and studying this chapter, this conflict between Dad and I kept coming up. And I said, you know, this is not love. And I'm grappling with this. And suddenly when that hit me, I picked up the phone and I called and I said, Mom, is Dad there? And she says, no, he's in a barn doing chores. And I said, well, I realized that the Bible never says, children, be sure you have your parents straightened out. It says, children, honor your parents. I said, I'm sorry for the bad attitudes I've had. Well, thank you, she said. I said, would you relate that to Dad? You know, the problems between Dad and I went poof to nothing. They haven't stayed there, unfortunately. There are some things that have risen again. And I've had to come to another conclusion, and that is, the Lord says He will remember our sins and iniquities no more, and I have to do the same thing to my parents and my dad. I cannot remember any bad thing my parents. I'm not allowed to. God could remember, but He doesn't. And I'm not allowed to. These things come to us through our first birth genetically, and through things generationally that are part of our lives, like it or not. But you can be different by being transferred into this rootstock. Now I need to move on. Any kind of sin can spring up because it's in our nature as children of Adam. We all have in the first birth. Let's look at verse 18 and 19. Therefore, in Romans chapter 5, therefore by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even by the righteousness of one, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And we don't have time to go back and look at Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, where the condemnation of the world is brought upon humanity in the sense of lostness and that we can do nothing of ourselves to please God. But by faith, and being justified by faith, the righteousness which God provides by faith in Jesus Christ brings that transfer. When we repent of our sins, it brings that transfer from the rootstock of Adam to the rootstock of Christ, where there's a whole new motivating force coming effective in our life. Christ is the new generational head for every believer. And so even as the nature of sin and of death and emptiness and defeat passes from Adam down into our generations, so godliness and the fruit of righteousness and the fruit of the Spirit comes to us from Christ and is a force that comes into our life, transforming our lives from the inside out, even as this would bring decay and decay and decay on our inner man. This brings life and life and abundance of life from our inner man out. Upon faith in Christ, there is a very different principle that begins to work in the believer. It's the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, I'll give you an illustration that's helped me a lot. Somebody shared with me. Suppose one of you wanted to be a Japanese. You greatly admired the Japanese and you thought, you know, I'd like to be a Japanese. And, I'm going to be a Japanese. And so you study the Japanese language. You eat Japanese food. You try to imitate them in everything. You even pull your eyes so that you look a little more like Japanese. And you try so hard. I want to be a Japanese. But in 20 years afterwards, a good Japanese could still say, no, you're not a Japanese, no. But if perchance you could die and be born of a Japanese mother, eat Japanese food, speak Japanese language, you're Japanese. That is the doctrine of being born anew within, rather than from the outside trying to put on Christianity and put it on. And I know this Colossians 3 says that put on, therefore, holy and beloved, is bowels of mercies and all these things, that we are to assume that attitude. And though maybe I don't feel like it, I assume that attitude anyway, because it's my right as being a believer of Jesus Christ, because those spiritual things are mine by birthright, being born again into Jesus Christ. Just as there is an active principle in the flesh, in the person that's in the flesh, so in the believer there is an active principle in the spirit. Let's look at verse 17. It says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Have you ever met anybody who was continually a victim? Now it says, "All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast," or something to that effect. What's the difference? The attitude. Now verse 17 says, "One man's offense, death reigned by one, by Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace." And from here, from Jesus Christ, comes abundance of grace to overcome whatever malady you may find yourself in. It may not remove you from it, but it gives you grace to be victorious in it and through it. Some of you have heard me speak about Amos Rudolph, who's gone to be with the Lord. My heart is... I'm joyous when I think of Amos Rudolph. I believe he loved the Lord and he experienced the new regeneration. But many people go through life, "Oh, I'm just a victim. Oh, you know, this is wrong and that's gone wrong in my life and I can't overcome. Oh, you know, woe is me." And they're always moaning about something. That doesn't sound like verse 17 of this passage. It says, "Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Tell you a little about Amos Rudolph. He was not that old of a man, had a large family. Some of the particulars leave me at this point, but he was working on a bridge, on bridge construction, and the railway company had a bridge real close there, and they were going through spraying their right of way with some kind of chemical, and the spray mist filled the air with fumes, and Amos Rudolph, not knowing what the deal was, inhaled those fumes, passed out, and fell off of that bridge and broke his back. The railroad company didn't want to assume responsibility for it, because that cost them a lot of money. And them being believers, and believers in what the Lord Jesus teaches about not suing and going to law and those things, they didn't press the issues. But this man was paralyzed from his waist down, and he had a family to support. Young boys, 7, 8 years old, teenage sons. And that family amazingly made it through. That family, he and his wife had such a victorious spirit about them. Sometime later in his life, I paid him a compliment one day and said, "You know, I just, you know, wanted to express appreciation." He looked at me and he says, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of my Lord Jesus." He wouldn't even receive the compliment. Well, you know, I faltered a little and tried to back up and come at it. He didn't receive it. All praise goes to the Lord Jesus. But I know that the man had such, and I'm just going to tell you, he had such difficulties as a lack of control of his bowels. And he sits in church, and you know, his body isn't functioning right. And all of a sudden, the smell is terrible. The family simply wheeled his wheelchair out, got in the van, went home, cleaned dad up, and if it was still in time, came back to church and sat down and tried to take in as much as they could of the rest of the meeting. Reigning in life by Jesus. They which receive abundance of grace, this doesn't mean that every difficulty in our life is going to get smoothed out and, oh, we're sailing above and we have no more problems. No, it means that when we go through a difficulty, the presence of God is there and grace to be able to be faithful and do as we ought, not as we feel. It gives us the grace to embrace to our hearts the Word of God and to love it and put it on and live it regardless of how I feel. God has said, and by faith I'm going to do. You know, with Adam, the first one offense triggered many sins in the life of the Adamites are defeat, defeat, defeat. But Jesus' righteous sacrifice triggers the release from many offenses unto justification of life. When Jesus gave His life on the cross, there was a principle and a power that took effect and that is released as a power into everyone who believes in Jesus Christ and draws near and experiences His power and taps into His grace and understands His mind and His will and feeds upon the word grace unto grace flows into and out of their life to where they are able to overcome though they've had many offenses. Now, we'd say that in here, anybody that's in Adam is self-centered. And anybody in Christ is Christ-centered. It's a test for you. What's the center? Do we have the me-me-itis? Everything is about me, 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 and I, and how I feel, and my needs. And or is it Christ? Only Christ. All I want to know is what does Christ think of it, or what is His desire for me in this situation? When a person repents of their own sins, believing on the Lord Jesus' blood for salvation, there's an immediate death blow to the law of sin that's in Adam the first. There's an immediate death blow that takes place, and it's by faith. And grace begins to be poured into that person's life as they're transferred from the stock of Adam the first to Jesus Christ. And as I said already, this body is not yet redeemed in that sense of that change. My body still has appetites after sin, but the inner man doesn't want any. In Christ, a person lives by faith. In Christ, a person lives by faith. They don't wait for the proof to be demonstrated and showed to them before. They see a command and a promise, and they said, if God did it in Him, He can do it in me. I'm going for it. Obedience is exercised, and the stronger the principle becomes. Now, when a person is an Adam, have you ever seen somebody who heads into sin, gives themselves to sin, and serves sin, and lives in sin, and loves sin? The principle of sin becomes very, very strong in their life. But the person that experienced death blow to Adam the first, our old carnal nature, the self-life that's within us and is transferred to Christ, and they exercise themselves in faith and exercise themselves to the Word of God and to prayer and a fellowship, keeping an open heart to others, to their parents, to their brothers and sisters. You can talk to me about any area of my life. That is the attitude that comes from them. And they abide in Christ and the principle of grace and faith and obedience. Obedience becomes stronger and stronger and stronger in their life. And this here is diminished and brought to death to the point where they repent of temptations. And you say, what? Yeah. Repent of the fact that I had enough lust in me that I was able to be tempted with that. You know, there's only one hope of interruption of the bondage of being away from God. And that, Adam the first, is the bondage of being away from God. The same as Adam's fall took us away, so Christ's death and resurrection brings us back to a standing of grace. A standing of grace which is the divine influence, power, and assistance of God upon us. And I know I'm teaching you doctrine, but I wish that it would be more effectively in practical practice in every one of our lives. And the reason that I'm giving you these concepts is because these concepts are foundational. If you don't have these concepts in our minds and our hearts, we will not grow as a Christian in the same way. I just ask you again, has the transfer been made? Is the life, the grace of God active in your life? Let's look at a few things that ought to be in our lives as a believer. In verse 20 here, he says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Now, we've all committed sins. If we're any age at all, I remember as a youngster, there were things stirring in me that I had no idea. Nobody taught me about them. But this thing right here of Adam's nature was working in me, and sin did abound. When I was 10 and a half, 11 years old in there, the Lord was working in my heart and convincing me that I was a sinner. I think I could have been born again at that time, but my parents, going through all of what they were going through, they didn't perceive what was going on, and I didn't know. But this conviction and weight of sin was on me, and I was burdened, and I was coming to my mother and confessing that I had done this. And you know, later in the same day, this was laying on my heart, and I was under the weight and burden of sin. And by the time it was all over, at 11 years old, my mother marveled at the amount of sin that abounded in my life. Some of it got my brothers and brothers in trouble, because they said, "If you were doing that, what about your brothers?" "Oh yeah, you know, Mark and Pete and Ben, you know." And I was very unpopular, to say the least. But offense was abounding. The thing that's true in a person's life that has made the transfer is that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Overcoming, subduing, putting to death, bringing to repentance, dumping our heart on the floor before God and others, and repenting, and grace abounded. I thank God for it. It's not me. It's Jesus. That ought to be in your life if the transfer has been made. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And we'll read down through verse 11. A few more things that ought to be here in our lives. And these will vary to some degree depending on your maturity. I believe that a person is justified by faith and has peace with God, like verse 1 says, but it doesn't stay there. I'd like to emphasize one more point before we read this, is that when a person is justified by faith, he finds peace with God, he doesn't continue on in the Adamic trend and says, "Oh, you know, we're not perfect, but we're forgiven," and continues on down over here to eternity after the root and the stock of Adam being not changed, but they are transferred and transformed into a different kind of person. Yes, I know we're not perfect, and I agree with that, but in the way that it's used, I object. Now, let's read Romans 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And there's a bunch there. There's just a huge amount of information right there in those few verses. Verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." I'd just like to point you there. If you're struggling in verse 10, For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Have you been born again? If you have, you've probably fallen since that time too, haven't you? How does that make you feel?
Oh, God won't receive me anymore.
Satan comes and whispers, says, you're not good enough. You can never amount to anything anyway. You're just sorry stock. All kinds of things he whispers in our ears. But I'd like to encourage you, rise up and return from whence thou came. Back to Jesus. Verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Do you know that Jesus has gone to heaven? Jesus died to secure our salvation, the forgiveness, and the cleansing of our sin. He left a last will and testament that you and I should be free by faith. But you know how wills are. Sometimes wills are made and dad passes on, mom passes on, and some of the family gets greedy and they take it to court. And they, by legal lawsuits, they change the inheritance so that I get more, you know. This whole selfish thing. But you know, Jesus died to secure your inheritance with God. And He rose from the dead. And He has ascended to the right hand of God as the legal lawyer. 1 John chapter 2. He is our advocate to ensure that His will is carried out as He willed it. That's powerful. I just like to encourage you that when you fall down, you rise up and return to the Lord Jesus. If while you were an enemy, you were reconciled to God by the death of Jesus Christ, now you're no longer an enemy. You're made a son. How much more boldness should you or I have to come again and to return and find cleansing and forgiveness and freedom? Number two. That was extra. I didn't have that in my notes. I felt like the Lord wanted me to share that. Sorry for the interruption, but not sorry. Number two, we should be experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of Jesus Christ. And I don't have the time to fully go into that, but I'd just like to mention it here. That in verse 5 it says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It belongs to us as family, as being transferred into the rootstock of Jesus Christ. To have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. That idea of shed abroad has the idea of it's gushed out. It went everywhere. Verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the at-one-ment. There's joy there. I was talking with a young man and he was telling me that, he said, you talk about the joy of the Lord and you were preaching about that. And he said, I just don't have the joy in the Lord in my life. And so I asked him a few more questions and I said, have you ever been born again? Well, he said, I think so. And I asked him a few questions about faith and all. And yeah, he said, I believe that. But he said, my life is so empty and I don't have joy and I don't have the fruit of the Spirit. I asked him, I said, has there ever been a time in your life when you repented of your sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? And well, you know, he said, I just sort of gradually been changing, you know, over a period of time. And he said, I really can't point there. And if you have some questions about yourself, I don't want to bring condemnation into your life there. But I just said, I'm not sure you're born again. Whoa, he said, that's terribly unsettling. He says, what? After I've witnessed to others? Anyway, he didn't come through. His thing was a fog. And I said, well, you need to seek the Lord about that. I can't answer all those questions. I don't want to bring condemnation in your life if these things are not there. But I'd sure hate to see you lost. And through another brother. He was talking with this brother, and this brother, he had some sins that, you know, present in his life, that he, you know, some sins of unbelief and a few things there where he had some things there. And this brother shared with him. He says, well, he said, why don't you stop worrying about the past? Repent of the sins that are in your life right now and pick up and go on. And he told me some days later, I talked to him on the phone. He said, I guess it was about a week after it happened. He said, I repented of those sins. And he said, I had joy. He said, I was so excited the following Sunday. He said, I could hardly contain myself. And I didn't tell him, but as I'm thinking about it, I think he got born again right there, because he dealt with the sins that were present there. The sins, the things that were against God, the unbelief and the sin that was there. And I don't know. God knows. But the symptoms point to me. He got born again just now recently. Those who are in Christ ought to have joy. If for a season through abundance, manifold temptations, you're in heaviness, that's okay, Peter says. But you ought to have joy. There ought to be some joy, patience and hope. Verse 3 through 5, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Have you ever bragged on your problems? That's the idea of this word glory. Glory! This happened to me. Praise God, that happened to me. What? Are you mad? Why? Why glory in tribulation? Knowing that tribulation worketh. Tribulation worketh. The idea is that of grain that has come to maturity is cut and laid down there, and this flail worketh to separate the pure grain from that which is chaff. And so the Lord goes to work in our lives, flailing us, to separate from our lives these responses from here, increasing the purity of our life in Christ Jesus. To demonstrate that grace actually works. No, it doesn't lift you up and make you so you have no problems. It gives you grace to go through your problems with the Spirit of Christ. Bragging about your problems. Whoever heard of that? That must be faith. Verse 4, and patience works experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So how do I access this overcoming grace? By faith. This morning, if you're a failing Christian, or have never been transferred from the dominion of sin to the dominion of Christ, the answer is the same. Faith. A believing response to either a promise or a command of God. A believing response. And I could give you some illustrations there, but let's look at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. That idea and concept of being justified by faith goes all the way back to Genesis 15, I believe it is, where God brought Abraham out of his tent, and Abraham is an old man by this time, and he doesn't have any children, and he thinks his servant, his steward of his house is going to be his heir, he's going to inherit everything he has, and he said, Lord, what are you going to give me seeing I go childless? And the Lord says, come out of your tent, Abram. And Abram comes out of his tent and he says, now look towards the sky, look towards heaven, and see if you can count all the stars. And I don't know what did Abraham stand there and gaze and count and count. And he says, if you can count the stars, you can also count your descendants. And Abraham looks at God and says, God, you're telling the truth. And Abraham, God says, you believe me for the impossible. You're a righteous man. You're declared righteous. I make you righteous in transferring my The answer is the same. Wherever you are is by faith. Abraham showed his faith by believing God for the impossible. God, you're telling the truth. And He will give you and me the grace also to achieve the impossible. And you may be here and struggling with something that comes to you that's in your life that you have no power over. And you may be finding struggles and problems here. And you say, well, I just can't overcome. But you see that in Christ, the power is given to you. And they that receive abundance of grace, they overcome. And you say, God, it looks impossible to me, but I believe you can do it. God says, you're righteous. I'll do it. Another demonstration of faith is a simple response of obedience. When Abraham believed God, when God said, you go sacrifice your son of promise. And Abraham got up and went. And the Lord says, I think God was awed with it, though he knew Abraham's heart. God was awed by it. Well, I just want to say that if you have little, I'll close with this. If you have little faith, you're going to receive little grace. The access door into the grace of God is by faith. And if you only have little faith, you're only going to be able to reach in there and squeeze out little grace. But if you'll simply make, if I'll make my faith to be as big as God's promise, the grace will be as big as God's promise in Christ Jesus. I'm looking forward to exploring all of that in eternity one day. And maybe I'll be disappointed at how little grace I actually achieved when I see the big picture. But I'm thankful for what the Lord's doing in my own heart and life. I'm not where I want to be, where I intend to go. But I'm not where I used to be either. I praise the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that these young people would embrace this concept. And I pray, Father, that you would touch our hearts with your love and how great your love is towards us. In redeeming us from our humanity and our sinfulness and our fallen nature, giving us the heart and the nature of Christ by faith. Oh Lord, do work this in each of our lives. Do bless these students, renew them, encourage them, and bless them. I pray for Brother Mark as he preaches in the next session and teaches God. Would you bless him, anoint him? I pray, Lord, that we might receive of the living word in Jesus' name.